technology, and they know how to mute me back there because I'm standing up here trying to help them out up here to hum into this, and that would not have been a pretty good thing. So they did a good job. Thank you. You know, in your bulletin, here's an insert that you can pull out and follow along. But, you know, we've been talking about some tough issues. Some tough issues that we as Christians, we as disciples of Christ have to deal with and follow. And even in our government right now, in our politics, in our society as America, we are dealing with these tough issues. I mean, we talked 2 weeks ago about prejudice and how we are supposed to handle that. What does God say about that? And last week we talked about homosexuality. And what does God say about that? And some issues that we are dealing with today, we're on the subject of abortion. What does God say about abortion? You know, I want you to picture a young couple in high school, popular, athletic, good looking. I mean, they date for several months, and their level of intimacy escalates steadily during that time. And then one Friday night, she gives herself to him completely. What begins as casual experimental quickly becomes an insatiable desire. And then 1 month, she skips her period, a home pregnancy test confirms her suspicions, and a visit to the doctor changes her life forever. She's expecting. I mean, the news rocks her world, but nothing surprises her more than her boyfriend's response to it. He's angry. It's her fault. She should have been more careful. I mean, the two of them break up, and the weeks that follow leave her frightened and confused. She wakes up sick every morning. She flies off the handle when her friends ask her what's wrong. She sinks further in despair. I mean, what's she going to do? How can she raise a baby alone? What will her parents say? Should she keep the baby at all? I mean, we're not talking about legislation here. We're talking about real life, about a scenario that's played out all too often, about hard questions and desperate measures. Think about this number, 2,700. 2,700. I mean, in pennies, it's only $27. In quarters, it starts to look a little more interesting. If it's a Susan B. Anthony dollar, they're even more valuable. Solid silver dollars, even more so. Any way you look at it, $2,700 is a lot. $2,700 in hours is 4 months. $2,700 in days is well over 7 years. 2,700 in years takes us back to King David in the Old Testament. 2,700, according to the most conservative estimates I found, on an average, every day in America, over 2,700 babies are killed in the womb. 2,700 hearts stop beating. 2,700 lives are terminated. 2,700 of those 2,700 a day, 7 days a week, some 1 million per year just in the United States. See, of those 2,700, 1% will be the result of rape or incest. 1% will have fetal abnormalities. 4%, according to the mother's doctor, will cause the mother's health to worsen if the pregnancy is continued. 94% will simply be unwanted. 2,700 today, 2,700 tomorrow, 2,700 Tuesday. Folks, I'm not trying to be melodramatic, and I'm not trying to overwhelm you with guilt if you've had an abortion in the past and would give anything in the world to have that decision to make over again. See, I simply want to challenge your thinking and ask you to be honest. You know, since abortion was legalized in 1973, countless women have agonized over the decision to keep or kill their baby. Some 43 million have chosen abortion. Now, nearly everyone in America has an opinion about this topic. I mean, is it good or evil? Is it a mother's choice or is it murder? See, people on both sides of the debate feel passionate about their convictions. But what does God have to say? I mean, if we're going to live our lives by the book, what should be our attitude? What should our attitude be? You know, Ken Connor, he's a former president of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. He wrote, "How we treat the most vulnerable among us, the unborn and the elderly, is a true test of our country's moral character." You know, what kind of legacy are we leaving for our children? So this morning, I want to answer four questions that I believe are pivotal to making some sense of this issue. See, each question seeks to determine what God would say to a certain segment of our society if he was speaking in person today. Now, I don't presume to know the mind of God completely. I don't have a direct line to heaven. I'm not claiming divine revelation here. However, in the Bible, God reveals a part of his mind and his heart to us. And I believe that this message today conveys God's heart as he has revealed himself to us. So what would God say to women who has had an abortion? See, there is absolutely no doubt that abortion leaves tremendous emotional scars on many of those who have made that choice. A study appeared in the British Medical Journal back in 2002, suggesting that women who abort their first unintended pregnancy are more prone to suicide, increased substance abuse, and clinical depression than women who carry their unintended pregnancy to term. You know, 8 years after their abortion, married women were 138% more likely to be at risk of such consequences. Dr. David Reardon, he's the director of the Elliott Institute in Springfield, Illinois, and the study's lead author, he said the suicide and substance abuse rate among post-abortive women was 4 to 6 times higher than the national average. I want to be very frank with you. You know, when I see men and women carry place cards defending abortion on demand, and when I read information about organizations such as Planned Parenthood that loudly and vehemently defend the practice of killing babies, I mean, it really makes me angry. I mean, I cannot fathom the callous attitude of many in the pro-abortion ranks. But folks, when it comes to women who have been down that long and lonely and often very frightening path, I mean, young girls who've been pressured by a boyfriend or their parents into getting an abortion, I mean, my heart just breaks. There are numerous women who've made that choice and agonize now over what they've done. But I want you to know, God wants you to know there's hope for you. You know, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28:13, he said, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them find mercy." See, abortion is not the unpardonable sin. If you have taken that decision to God and expressed your sorrow and regret over it, he has washed that sin away. Now, I don't know exactly how you feel. You feel like you committed murder and there's no hope. You know, Moses committed murder. King David planned a murder. The Apostle Paul was guilty of complicity to commit murder. Now, I'm not defending their actions. It's just that God forgave them and used them despite of their sins. Now, it may take years to feel that release from guilt. It may take eternity to heal your heart. But in your mind, you can know you are free because of God's mercy. You know, a book was written several years ago entitled, I'll Hold You in Heaven, which promises grieving women that their aborted children will one day welcome them into the presence of God. You can see your child again. God will make sure of it. I mean, that's the hope he promises. Now, I believe God also wants to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. You know, remember the woman who was dragged before Jesus before she was caught in the very act of adultery? I mean, the shame, the horror. Can you imagine that guilt? The religious leaders wanted to throw stones at her according to the Old Testament law. Death by stoning. Jesus didn't even throw the book at her. I mean, he saw her disgrace. He understood her shame. He forgave her sin and told her to do better. I mean, go and sin no more. That's how he is. Folks, there is no sin too big for God's forgiveness if we want to be forgiven. You know, some people, they harden their hearts to God's mercy and they refuse his offer. But if you want God's grace, he's there for you. In fact, he assures you, I love you. See, no matter what you've done, including abortion, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God didn't send Jesus because we proved to him how much we deserve it. He didn't offer us salvation because we earned the right to be pardoned. No, in our filth and our desperation, God washed us clean. Jeanette George, she shared a story several years ago. She was on a short flight from Tucson to Phoenix, and seated next to her was a young woman with a baby. The baby wore a beautiful white dress, a pink bow right on the top of her head. I know, kind of disgusting, isn't it? But the mother was smiling, and the baby kept saying excitedly, "Dada, dada." Now, the woman explained they were going home, and Daddy was waiting for them. I mean, they've been going overnight or for some eternal time like that, George explained. See, everybody was really enjoying this adorable little girl until the flight got underway. The mother had had a thermos with orange juice in it, and she kept giving the baby a little fruit and a little juice, a little fruit and a little more juice. It was a rough flight, and every time the baby cried, she got a little bit more fruit and more juice. Well, as the flight became more turbulent, all of the fruit had gone down, came back up. In fact, George wrote that it looked like more came up than actually went down. And everyone kept trying to assure the apologetic mother that it was okay. All the while, they were handing her tissues and looking for cover. Well, it was an absolute mess. The baby's hair was dreadful. Her face was red and blotchy from crying. She had orange juice and fruit all over her beautiful white dress. Now, the minute the plane landed, the baby felt fine. Dada, dada. She started again. Nobody else was feeling so well. Now, George said she was trying to decide whether she would burn the suit that she was wearing, that she had on, or just cut off the sleeves. Now, as they got off the plane, she saw this young man who had to be Daddy. He had on white slacks, a white shirt, white flowers in his hand. Now, she knew what was going to happen. As soon as he saw the dreadful, how dreadful his little girl looked, he would probably just rush on by and say, "That's not my kid." That's what he'd probably mutter. But do you know that as he ran up to Mom and she dumped the baby in his arms so she could go to the bathroom and clean up, the young father wrapped his arms around his little girl and he just kissed her and stroked her hair and kept saying over and over, "Daddy's baby, come home. Daddy's baby, come home." Jeanette George later wrote this, "I watched him all the way to the luggage claim area and he never stopped kissing that baby. And I thought, where did I ever get the idea that my father, God, is less loving than a young daddy in white slacks and a white shirt and white flowers who doesn't care that his little girl looks like? He's just glad she's home." Folks, do you think you've blown it? I mean, really blown it? You say you're a mess and God won't be glad to see you. You've never been more wrong. I mean, he wants you in his arms where you belong, no matter how big of a mess you made of your life. See, that's the kind of daddy he is. Now, secondly, this morning, what would God say to a woman contemplating an abortion? Now, this question instantly becomes crucial because there's still time. The decision has not yet been made. I mean, the stakes are high because a life hangs in the balance. So I believe God would quickly insist to this uncertain woman, the life inside you is precious. You know, in Psalms 139, 13 through 16, King David, he gives us a picture of God's direct involvement with life. He said, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." I mean, it's what Jeremiah describes in chapter 18 of his book when he says that we are like clay in the hands of God. The image is striking. I mean, listen, a baby in the womb is no fluke of nature, no product of random evolution. Our Heavenly Father is keenly aware of life and directly involved in the formation stages of life. Even if that baby is a product of sinful behavior between two people who are not married, that tiny life has value in the sight of God. That baby is precious, even though right now you may foresee nothing but pain. God also promises, "I can bring good out of this crisis." Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You know, there are women who have had abortions and wish with all of their heart that they had not made that decision. There are other women who thought about abortion but chose instead to give their baby life. They express horror now that they ever considered such an option. But folks, I've never heard of a woman who considered abortion, chose to let their baby live, and later regretted that decision. You know, I have never known anyone who gave birth to a baby and later wished that she had terminated the pregnancy. See, regret is always for those who abort, not for those who choose life. You know, there was a newborn baby born to a teenage girl that the young mom placed her tiny infant in the arms of an adoptive parent. Now, did that girl wish she had remained a virgin? She told as much. As life marches on, will she someday wonder if adoption was the right decision? It's very likely. But she made the very best decision she could for the child. She let her baby live and choose to grieve the loss herself rather than to terminate life. See, if you're considering an abortion, the most important thing you need to know is that God wants to say to you, "I love you." I don't know, is that where you are this morning? Pregnant and nobody knows but you? Or are you thinking maybe an abortion is the answer to your secret? Are you feeling pressure from a boyfriend who doesn't want to be bothered? Or maybe from Christian parents who are worried about their reputation? Remember that God loves you and wants to stand by you. But you have to put your life in the palm of His hand. Now, thirdly, what would God say to a person who supports abortion? I believe first He'd say, the child in the womb is a human life. You know, each spring there are incubators to hatch baby chicks. It's fun to watch those little chicks peck their way out of the egg and stumble into the world for the very first time. It is even more fun to watch kids watch the chicks hatch. I mean, fascinating. Now, I want you to imagine you're standing at an incubator and this egg ever so slightly starts to jiggle. There's a flicker of movement, and then it's still. Movement again, then it's still. Finally, a tiny peak pokes its way out of the shell and begins to enlarge the opening. I mean, there's a group of children standing around the incubator, wide-eyed, when all of a sudden someone steps forward from the back of the group, takes a baseball bat and whacks the egg, smashing it flat. I mean, horrified, the cluster of people demand, "Why did you kill that baby chick?" And as he walks away, he says, "Hey, it was still in the shell. It's not a chicken until it's out of the shell. I didn't kill anything. All I did was break an egg." I mean, what would you think of the reasoning like that? Tragically, that's the attitude of many towards abortion. It's not a baby until it comes out. And yet, when it comes to human beings, less than 3 weeks after a sperm and an egg unite, a heart starts to beat. By the end of the first months, 5 fingers can be discerned on each hand. At 7 weeks, brain waves, which are a part of what verifies life in human beings, are detectable in the womb. By the end of the second month, everything is present that will be found in a fully developed human. The stomach is digesting. The kidneys are functioning. A week later, fingerprints are evident in the skin. At 3 months, the baby is exercising his or her muscles energetically. He's turning his head, curling his toes, opening and closing his mouth. By the end of 4 months, the baby is growing hair and can hear external sounds. At 5 months, he's a full 12 inches long. At 7 months, he can see, hear, taste, and even touch. At 9 months, his little heart is pumping 300 gallons of blood per day, and he's ready to leave the womb and face the world. See, God said in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Isaiah 4:24 speaks of the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. See, there's no magical moment when a fetus becomes a baby. A short trip down the birth canal hardly turns a blob of flesh into a human being. See, that child is a real person from the very beginning. Carrie Gordon Earle, a bioethics analyst for Focus of the Family, she wrote, "Biologically, human life begins at conception. When he or she begins the journey through all of the life stages, embryo, fetus, infant, toddler, adolescence, and adult, to classify any of these stages of life as not human discriminates based on age, appearance, or location." Now, I believe God would also say to those who are pro-abortionists, future potential is destroyed every time a baby is aborted. I mean, what if Moses' parents had thrown him into the Nile as Pharaoh commanded? What if when God warned Mary and Joseph to flee to Egypt, they had ignored the warning, stayed in Bethlehem, and Herod's soldiers had killed baby Jesus? See, whenever life is unjustly taken, one entire future is carelessly erased. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." You know, King David also, he insisted in Psalms 31:15 that his time were in God's hands. See, the Lord knows the timing of our lives. That includes our death. It's not up to us, it's up to Him. We have no right to end life before God's time. You know, years ago, Dr. Bernard Nathanson, he helped found the National Abortion Rights Action League. He was so fervent for the cause that he performed some 75,000 abortions, including one of his own children. Then came the day ultrasound was developed and doctors could actually see the baby in the womb. I mean, stunned by what he saw, Nathanson, he made a complete turnaround and became a vigorous pro-life crusader and later a Christian. He wrote, "Until birth, the fetus is invisible. If the abdominal wall of the pregnant woman were transparent, what kind of abortion laws might we have?" See, finally, for those who support abortion, I believe God wants to say, I love you. I'm convinced in my heart that the pro-choice position, I think it grieves the Lord. But no matter, God loves you and wants so often, He wants to soften your heart on this. And please, if you are pro-abortion today, I beg you to give the issue serious consideration. I mean, it's too important to treat lightly. Now, there's one more segment of society that I want us to consider. What would God say to a person who opposes abortion? I think He'd say, it's not enough to believe in the sanctity of life. You must stand up for life. You know, Proverbs 24:11-12 says, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Folks, we cannot just set someday plead ignorance before God when He says, what did you do to help those 2,700 babies who were killed every day in America? We must be willing to speak up for the unborn. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful we're seeing more judges on the bench who have a respect for life in the womb. Now, please, this is no way advocates a violent response, though. I mean, screaming at women entering abortion clinics, burning down clinics, even murdering abortion doctors. I mean, behavior like that is inexcusable. It completely violates the will of God, the will and the word of God. You know, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4 says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war in the world as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. But at the same time, we do need to let our voices be heard. You know, Proverbs 31:8-9 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are desolate. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Folks, if ever there was a group who couldn't speak for themselves, it is the unborn. You know, President Bush, he once stated, the promises of our Declaration of Independence are not just for the strong, the independent, or the healthy. They are for everyone, including unborn children. We are a society with enough compassion and wealth and love to care for both mother and their children, to seek the promise and potential in every human life. Now, you may not have the platform of a president. I mean, your forum might be a conversation in the break room at work, or over coffee with a friend, or maybe around the dinner table with your kids. But we all need to speak up for the unborn. Jean Bersham of Anderson, Indiana, she wrote a letter to the editor of her local paper telling of a visit she made to the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C. See, while wandering through the museum, she came across an exhibit entitled The Ascent of Man. Now, in one room were displayed a dozen or so human fetuses preserved in jars showing different stages of development from a few weeks to full term. And as Mrs. Bersham, she looked around, she noticed a young mother with her little boy about 4 years old. The boy he stared at the fetuses in the jar, and then he asked, Mommy, what is that? She whispered back, that's a fetus, honey. Now he studied it a little longer and then said loud enough for everyone in the room to hear, well, it looks like a baby to me. See, the room suddenly became very quiet. I mean, who could argue with that? Still further, I believe God says to those who are pro-life, you must show my love to those in crisis. You know, 1 John 3:17-18 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. See, it's not enough to speak out against abortion. It's not enough to carry a place card that says abortion is wrong. I mean, we need to take positive steps to help women facing crisis pregnancies. We need to support the pregnancy centers and clinics through donations or volunteer services. You know, just coming up September 17th, Life Choices out of Joplin is having their annual banquet and just supporting things like that. See, we need to provide assistance to single mothers, perhaps offering an occasional night of free babysitting, or maybe giving a restaurant gift certificate. You see, it's not enough to simply to believe abortion is wrong. We need to take steps to take those who courageously to help those who courageously chosen life. Okay, finally this morning, to those who fervently are pro-life, God also says, I love you. See, it's not a popular stand in many circles. It's not a politically correct. It takes courage to cling to your convictions, especially when they aren't fashionable. Now understand, God doesn't love you because of your value system. He loves you just because you're you. But he's honored by your convictions, and he values your opinions, your positions. See, he's not only loves you, he will bless your passion. If you stand, he will bless the passion, the stand that you've taken. See, life really is precious. I mean, if you ever find yourself questioning that, I want you to please remember that Jesus Christ came into the world for one reason: to save our lives. To save us from our sins. And that's really the bottom line this morning. I mean, Jesus declared the value of human life by giving his life on the cross. That's how much he valued human life. He gave his own life for us. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you now, praising you, giving you glory for being the God who you are. I mean, you loved us, you created us, you formed us, and you gave us life. And so we praise you for that. But Father, we also know that sometimes we don't always follow you the way we should, and we get some funny notions in our mind that life is not precious, that it doesn't mean anything. But Father, I pray right now that we know that every life means something because you sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we can have life and have that life forever. And so Father, I praise you for that, and I thank you for that, and I thank you for Jesus and his great sacrifice and his love. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.